Let's turn together in God's word now to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we will stand together for the reading of our sermon text this morning. Matthew chapter 14, remember in the beginning of the chapter we were told about the death of John the Baptist, and now we begin in verse 13, reading through verse 21. Give your careful attention now to the word of the Lord. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you've told us, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so we come now seeking the word that comes from your mouth, seeking the nourishment that is found in your word, seeking to come to Jesus and be fed, not just in our bodies, but in our souls, not just for this life, but for eternal life. So, Father, feed us now, for your people are gathered to listen to your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Who is Jesus? Who is he? This is the most important question that you and I can ever consider. And if you're here today, you have some answer to that question. Who is Jesus? Even if you're not a believer, you are inevitably going to come to some conclusion about who this Jesus really is. This is an important question for unbelievers. They need to understand, is Jesus indeed who he claims to be? And therefore, should I believe in him? You, if you're not a believer, need to know who Jesus is. But this is also a vitally important question for us to ask as believers, whose faith is in Christ and who seek to know him and walk with him day by day. You and I need to not assume that we know everything that there is to know about Jesus, but continually to be asking this question, who is Jesus? Do I know him well? And how can I come to know him better? And this question, who is Jesus, is at the center of the 4 Gospels. They are answering for us this vital question, who is Jesus? And in answering that question, all 4 Gospel writers were persuaded this story is essential information. You know, the gospel writers come from different perspectives. They include different things, but all 4 prioritize telling us this story. They were persuaded that to know who Jesus is, you have to know what happened on this day. And we can see why they felt this story was so important. This certainly makes waves, doesn't it? Especially in places unlike ours where there were not supermarket shelves filled with bread, where food was even harder to come by than it may be for us. It's a shocking story here. As Jesus feeds over 5,000 people, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But I want to encourage you, as we begin to consider this passage together, to think less about the loaves and the fish and the food, and to think far more about the one who gives the food. I think the gospel writer's emphasis here is not so much on saying it this way, Jesus fed the 5,000. I think the emphasis is much more, Jesus fed the 5,000. This story needs to draw our eyes to Jesus and who he is and was. It's not just a story about some random thing he did once. It's a revelation of who he is today. Who is Jesus? And the answer to that question that I think our passage gives us is this. Jesus is the gracious and generous Lord who is able and willing to fill us with good things. Jesus is the gracious and generous Lord who is able and willing to fill us with good things. We're going to need to see here that this applies far beyond physical hunger, that what's being revealed here is a satisfaction that fulfills all of our hunger, not just physical nourishment, but the spiritual hunger that can eat at our souls even when our bellies are full. The hole within us that nothing else can satisfy, that is what Jesus fills. He is the one who is able and willing to fill us with good things. And to see this in our passage this morning, I want to look at it under 2 headings. We're going to first look at the miracle, looking at all that happens here, and then back up to look at the message of this miracle, seeking to discern what lessons we can draw from it. So first, the miracle, and then second, the message of the miracle. Let's begin together by looking together at this miracle. Notice the story begins with a glance back to the previous passage. Jesus, we're told in verse 13, has heard about Herod's execution of John, and probably as well what was said in verses 1 and 2, that Herod is now persuaded that Jesus is John the Baptist come back from the dead. Jesus knows from hearing these things he is in quite a dangerous situation. If Herod thinks you're his mortal enemy, you are in a dangerous position. And if Jesus remains in Galilee where Herod is in charge, this will certainly come quickly to a head. Herod likes to kill his enemies, as we've just seen. And so Jesus, at this point, withdraws, as verse 13 tells us. He departed from there by boat to a deserted place. Jesus has a habit of doing this throughout the Gospel of Matthew. We've begun to see this repeatedly. Whenever conflict with the authorities is prematurely coming to a head, he is destined to go to the cross in Jerusalem. And when that comes, he will not shrink from it. He will not withdraw. But until that comes, when things heat up like this, Jesus has a habit of going apart by himself. And when it says he departed by himself here, clearly, it's not saying he went completely alone. His disciples go with him. But it's private. They have not announced where it is that they're going. When Jesus withdraws like this, usually he's doing it in order to pray, to seek the presence of the Lord. And verse 23 will tell us that he does indeed go up on the mountain by himself to pray eventually. So part of the purpose here is probably for Christ to pray apart from the multitudes, but Mark tells us he's also intending here to give his disciples rest. He and his disciples are weary. The attacks of Herod are threatening them. They need a retreat, something like a private spiritual retreat here for rest, refreshment, and prayer. But as they go, see here that the crowds give him no rest. The multitudes follow quickly. Now, geographically here, where Jesus is probably going from and going to is just a few miles away along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, but it would move him out of Herod's dominion in Galilee to the dominion of Philip the Tetrarch nearby. But they probably stayed fairly close to the shore, and the crowds could see where the boat was going, and they hustled in order to get there first. Now, if you've read chapter 13, you know, and you know that Jesus knows, these crowds are not sincerely believing in him as a rule. The majority of them are just flocking to him to get what they can out of him, healing and food and these sorts of things. They're using him for their selfish ends. And so they rush to get there first. And Mark tells us the crowd did get there first, so that when it says here that when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, it probably means as soon as he got out of the boat, as soon as he disembarked, intending to have come here for rest and refreshment, he finds a multitude waiting for him. How would you react in that situation? How would I react? We know, but Jesus reacts with amazing compassion. There is not a hint of anger or impatience here. Despite his weariness, despite the disruption of his plan, despite the danger of calling too much attention to himself, despite the selfishness of the crowds, Jesus is compassionate. We see here again, gloriously, what we see throughout the Gospels, that when Jesus is squeezed and pressed by selfish crowds, what comes out is never selfishness, but always a righteous reaction in the sinless one. And so it says he was moved, but not with anger, with compassion for them. And he healed their sick. He met their needs with compassion. But eventually, as Jesus is doing this, evidently for hours, the disciples decide it's time to move the process along. They see a problem coming. They are not ignoring the clock like Jesus seems to be. It's getting late, and there is no food. Verse 15, they say to Jesus, what of course he knew, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. How are we supposed to read this comment from the disciples? I think we shouldn't read it too harshly. For after all, Jesus is about to do something they've never seen and could never imagine that anyone would do. Their concern here is logical, even wise, and even perhaps considerate. They're concerned for the multitudes and their need for food. And so I don't think the disciples are insane or unbelieving necessarily to point out this problem to Jesus. I think Jesus is intentionally setting up a test for them, not expecting that they will know what's going to happen ahead of time, but about to amaze them with something they've never seen before. And so his response challenges them, doesn't it? It's, I wonder, we don't know, even perhaps a bit playful, not scolding, as he tells them, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Well, that would make the disciples scratch their heads. They say to him in verse 17, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. We don't have enough food to feed the multitude. We're in a wilderness. We have no way to get food to feed the multitude. And actually, these 5 loaves and 2 fish, if you think about the number of disciples, probably wouldn't even feed the disciples. Where are we going to get enough food to feed this multitude? But they are, of course, perhaps forgetting that there is another source of food available. Actually, it's the same source as all the food we ever have, the Lord our God himself. The Lord can provide. He created all that we eat out of nothing. The Lord makes the grass to grow, makes the livestock multiply. The Lord can give outside of the ordinary processes, as he gave manna to the Israelites in the wilderness. And in this wilderness, he can feed this multitude as well. Now, of course, you and I understand, God doesn't normally feed us that way. We are not ordinarily supposed to wait around for food to miraculously appear. This story is not teaching you as a Christian that you should go out into the wilderness of Wyoming with no food and just wait for God to feed you. That, as Jesus revealed in chapter 4, is putting God to the test. And so the point here isn't something about how we're just fed by faith whenever we launch ourselves out there without provision. No, the point here is that Jesus is about to do something amazing. And so he calls all of them to himself in verse 18, and he commands the multitude to sit down. There's a little extra tidbit here in the original Greek, because the word used here for sitting down is the word you would typically use for reclining at a table as they did in those days. And so in a way it's saying Jesus commanded the multitudes to sit down to eat when as yet there was absolutely no food visible to be eaten. But he has them all sit down for this meal that doesn't exist. And then he symbolically takes his place at the head of the table. The things Jesus does here are the characteristic actions of a Jewish head of a family. And so taking the head of the table, he takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he distributes it to the people. But at this point, at this moment, as the bread starts to be handed out, think about it. Jesus would look like such a fool. Think about this. If you're sitting there and Jesus hands you as a disciple a piece of bread this big and says, go feed 1,000 people, you'd think he's setting himself up for disaster. There is no way this can work out. Everyone will know at the end of this, their belly is still aching. They have not been fed. And then Jesus displays this miraculous power of multiplying and indeed creating food to fill the bellies of a hungry multitude. Now, as you read this, I want to acknowledge there are a lot of absurd theories out there that people have used to explain this away naturalistically, to deny that there's any miracle happening at all here, and I want to show you that that's not at all what Matthew is saying. Some have the theory that what actually happened here is that the people had been so mesmerized by Jesus' teaching and his miracles that they simply forgot that they had food at all. But then when Jesus starts handing out food, they remember, oh yes, I brought a snack with me, and they pull it out and they eat it. Others, even more absurdly, think that what's only going on here is that everyone had been selfishly hiding and hoarding their own food. But when Jesus shares his food as a moral example, everyone else shares their food as well, and there's enough for everyone to eat. That is simply a flat denial of what Matthew is telling us here. Notice what Matthew is clearly telling us. There's not a scrap of evidence for those views, and Matthew tells us exactly what food is given to the multitudes. You can trace the movement of the loaves through what he says here. Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He breaks those and gives those to the disciples, and they give those to the multitudes. There's no other food being introduced here at all. And yet, there is a miracle going on here, isn't there? That food would not go far enough to do what we're told happens here. People didn't just get a little fragment. They didn't just get a little taste. We're told they are all filled. They all ate, verse 20, and were filled. They were stuffed, and afterward there were 12 baskets left over full of the fragments that remained. And notice, Matthew also tells us explicitly, everyone who was there did eat. The 5,000 people weren't just watching. He says those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The fact that it's besides women and children means that we're probably talking here not about the feeding of 5,000, but the feeding of at least 10 or 15,000. We're talking about the feeding of 100 times the normal attendance of our church here. 100 times the number of people who are typically in this room on a Sunday morning were fed from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Of course, something has been created here. Something has been made that was not there before. This is a miracle of creation as Jesus creates food out of nothing to feed the hungry multitude. Now, if you hear this story and you are skeptical, you may actually be on the right track. If this sounds impossible to you, I entirely agree, and Matthew would entirely agree. If you read this and you think, no man could ever do this, then you're starting to get the point. This doesn't happen. Men can't do this. I could not lead our congregation out into the wilderness and feed even all of you with food from my hand. We're not being told that this kind of thing happens. We're being told that it happened. That Jesus did it as a matter of historical record, and therefore we need to be considering, what does that say about him? And so that brings us to our second point this morning then. As we've worked through this miracle and seen what happened, we now secondly consider the message. What is the message of this miracle? It is not about human social behavior and sharing your snacks. And it is not about the properties of bread and fish or the nature of faith. The point of this is not that we all get miraculous bread if we go out with enough faith. No, the point of this passage is, who is Jesus? Who is this person who can say they do not need to go away and then feed them? And so in the rest of our time together, I want to, as it were, bring you to Jesus. We could get distracted looking at all kinds of other things in this story, but let's focus our attention in the time we have left on Jesus. Who is he? Clearly here, we are being told he is the Lord. And as the Lord, he is gracious and he is glorious. Who is Jesus? Let's look at three specific answers to that question here. Who is he? First, he is the long-suffering Lord. He is the long-suffering Lord. And we see this primarily in his reaction to the multitudes, as they selfishly hound him, and he responds with compassion. I already alluded to this. Think about how quickly you and I lose compassion with annoying people. Think about a coworker who keeps asking you to do their job for them. And you finally get away from them. You're finally going to go get your job done. You come around a corner, and there they are saying, hey, can you do this for me? How do you respond? Think about the kids who are continually needy. A mother who finally escapes to the blessed sanctuary of the shower, the one place she can be alone, and then a crying kid comes barging into the bathroom. How do we respond in these situations? Always with frustration. And we are moved, perhaps, but not with compassion. We might help them out of a sense of duty or self-righteousness, but not from a heart of compassion. But here, we see Jesus not behaving like a sinful human being like you and I would do, but behaving indeed like his Father in heaven. Patient, as his Father is patient, as he not only helps the crowds, but does so from a heart of willing compassion. And remember, these people are not really his disciples. And most of them never will be. In fact, in the end, many of these people, these multitudes, will not just refuse to be his disciples, they will act as his enemies and demand his crucifixion. He knows this. And yet he's compassionate. He's patient, to use the wonderful old word. He is long-suffering. And in this, he is just as the Lord himself is. Remember the Lord's declaration in Exodus 34:6, as he proclaims that he is the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. That's who the Lord is. That's who Jesus is, a long-suffering Lord. He is still this way today, not just towards those who are already Christians, though that's at the heart of his concern, but indeed towards all who come to him, even still in their sin. No matter how sinful, no matter how needy, those who come to him for help will find a compassionate and patient Lord. And so be encouraged by that Jesus is a long-suffering Lord, willing to help those who seek him. Secondly, who is Jesus here? He is the mighty maker. He's the mighty maker. This is, as I've said, a miracle of creation. He is not preparing pre-existing ingredients into a meal. He's not inspiring people to share. He's making food out of thin air. He's multiplying loaves and fish in the wilderness. There's no material here out of which he can make food, but he makes it all the same. That's why, even though this miracle was performed without a lot of outward flash, the disciples and the apostles writing the scriptures are so amazed by it. He's being revealed here as one who has the power to create, as God himself does, to feed his creatures in the wilderness. You see, it's God, isn't it, who's the one who creates out of nothing? It's God who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, who could say, let there be, and there was, who commanded, and all was created. That's the Lord's role. And now here, Jesus is revealed as one who has this power to create, to fill the earth with food. He is revealed, as Hebrews 1 verse 2 calls him, as the one through whom also God created the world. He's the mighty maker performing here a miracle of creation. So he's the long-suffering Lord. He's the mighty maker. Thirdly, who is Jesus here? He's a generous giver. He is the generous giver. Like his Father in heaven, he gives generously to all, both able and willing to feed these multitudes that are hounding him relentlessly. These multitudes who are resisting him and will one day reject him, still, he fills them all with food. What does that remind you of? Doesn't it remind you of what Scripture teaches us about the Lord our God and his generosity to his creatures? That even to his enemies, even to those who are in rebellion against him, still throughout their lives, he fills them with food and good things? Jesus has said back in chapter 5, verse 45, "Your Father in heaven makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Paul will say in Acts 14, verse 17, that God did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God continues to fill this fallen world with food and gladness. He is generous even to those who in the end will bring upon themselves his righteous judgment. He does this for unbelievers as well as believers. God is generous to his enemies as well as to his children throughout this earthly life. And here, Jesus is revealed as such a generous giver. And notice that the generosity of Jesus here extends to physical things as well as spiritual things. We will rightly take deep spiritual application from this miracle, but do not miss the physical care that Jesus shows for the multitudes here. He heals the sick. And he does feed the hungry with literal bread so that their bellies are literally full. The Lord is generous to all. And if you are a believer, if you are one of God's people, you can take encouragement from this that the Lord will care for your physical needs. He promises this to his children. Psalm 37, verse 25 says, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." And Psalm 111, verse 5, which we read at the beginning of our service, says, "He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant." And so as a believer, you can remember and believe when you are anxious about your physical needs that your Lord is this Lord, a generous giver who sees and cares for the physical needs of his people. And we can put this in the context of the rest of Scripture and understand it doesn't mean you will never, ever feel hunger. God may bring us through times of testing. He may teach us contentment when we're not abounding, but we're finding ourselves to be in need. And it's true that the Lord may bring us into situations where we do not know where that next meal will come from, just as these people in the wilderness had no idea where their meal was going to come from. But we can trust here that we have a Father in heaven. And indeed, in Christ our Lord, we have one who is a generous giver, who provides for the needs, both physical and spiritual, of his people. So if we put all of this together now, who is Jesus? If he is a long-suffering Lord, if he is a mighty maker, if he is a generous giver, who is he? Maybe you're starting to see why all four gospel writers thought this story tells us something essential about who Jesus is. He's God with us. He's the Lord in the flesh. He was able to say, wasn't he, to his disciples, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." This unity of Father and Son that's displayed here is no coincidence. This is God the Son in the flesh, come with patience and compassion and generosity to care for his people. And this connection between Christ and the Lord himself is made even stronger if you remember what you may know from the rest of the Bible. That this is not the first time that the Lord has fed his people in the wilderness. Remember Exodus chapter 16, when the Israelites have just come out of Egypt. And they're in the wilderness, and they cannot find food to eat. And in that situation, what role does Moses play? Moses, the servant of the Lord, has no food with which to feed the multitudes, just as the disciples here have no food to distribute. And in Exodus, God himself miraculously distributes bread from heaven in the form of that mysterious manna that the people collected day after day. And so you see here in Matthew, Jesus is not in the role of Moses. He's in the role of the Lord. The food comes from his hand. He feeds his hungry people in the wilderness, just as Yahweh himself had done when he brought his people out of the land of Egypt. All of this put together is showing us so clearly that Jesus is God. He's come to his people in the flesh, and what a God he is. Think about what this story tells you about who Christ your Lord is. This is what the true God is really like. He's one who is long-suffering, one who is mighty, one who is generous. Not to the exclusion of his justice, but that is not in focus in this passage. This passage reminds us that he is ready. Our God and Christ himself is ready to welcome those who come to him and ready to fill them with good things as they seek him. So as we conclude, let's ask the question again, who is Jesus? And all along, I've been trying to answer the question this way. Jesus is the generous and gracious Lord. That's who he is in himself. But now ask the question, who is Jesus for you? Jesus is the one you and I need. He's the one we really need. We don't just need a meal now and then. We don't need him to fill our bellies with bread for a few hours to sustain this life for a little while. No, we need to be with him. So that wherever we go and whatever hunger we may feel, we know we're with the one who can fill us with good things. That we're with the one whose generosity and grace to those who seek him never run dry. Jesus is revealed here as this bottomless well of grace. This one who is willing to fill the hungry with good things. Not just physically good things, but indeed to satisfy the hunger of our souls, to give us, as the Gospels teach us clearly, not just a better life here and now, but to give us eternal life, nourished upon him, the bread of life. Jesus is the one you need because he is the gracious and generous Lord who is able and willing to fill you with good things. Let's pray together now. Our Father in heaven, as we read this passage, at first we marvel at what Jesus does, but increasingly as we meditate on it, we marvel less at what he does and more at who he is. Lord, we thank you that you would come in the flesh and reveal to sinful creatures this overwhelming grace, this generosity to those who come to you. Lord, let us indeed come to you and all the hunger that we feel in our bodies and in our souls, all of our neediness that we feel deeply as your creatures, let us run to you as our creator and as our redeemer, as the one who has come in the flesh to fill the hungry with good things. Let us come to you and find you, and would you indeed continue to be patient and generous and mighty in the way that you deal with us as your people. Fill us, O Lord, with good things. Fill us with yourself. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.